His blunt words pushed me off the cliff of frustration and right into the pit of total despair. He looked me in the eye and he said to me, "King, you are the most miserable man in this house. I hope you find what you're looking for." Those words were delivered to me by a fraternity brother who was intoxicated. It was 2 a.m. on a weekend, and we were seated on the steps of our fraternity house. I was in my second year at the University of Georgia, and I loved Jesus Christ and desperately wanted to please him. But my fraternity brother was right. I was miserable. And the source of my misery was that I thought about how to live the Christian life the wrong way. I assumed it was about getting fire insurance and that it was about rededicating myself to Christ over and over with the hope that maybe, just maybe, I could merit and earn his favor and approval. And my fraternity brother's blunt words showed how mistaken I was, and I desperately needed help. That summer, God gave me some help. He sent me some shepherds of hope, and these shepherds of hope permanently changed the way I thought about Christianity and my life. The first shepherd of hope was my brother Andy. I went home for the summer, and Andy, through his girlfriend and his girlfriend's father, had learned two things that changed him. First of all, that we have a whole new identity in Christ that we can't lose. And then we're called to live out that identity in the power of the Holy Spirit. That was news to me, and hope began to come into my life. The second set of shepherds of hope were men in my church. One Sunday after church, some businessmen surrounded me, and they said, "We've been praying for you for the last 9 months, and furthermore, we want to send you to California for 2 weeks for leadership training, and it's with Campus Crusade for Christ." I gladly accepted that opportunity and met dozens of shepherds of hope. And they all gave me the same message, same one I heard from my brother. This is your identity in Christ. This is who you are. You can't lose that. And here's how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit to live out your identity. And here's how to study the Bible for yourself. This is how you grow in community. And this is how you share your faith. I went back to the University of Georgia and teamed up with more shepherds of hope through Campus Crusade in my local church. And they reinforced those same truths. And the good news is that I became a shepherd of hope. Over the next 2 years, over 20 of my fraternity brothers became followers of Christ. And we became a true band of brothers in Christ. It all happened because God gave me some shepherds of hope. And today in this inspired text, Hebrews 13, 17 to 25, he is going to talk to us about the importance of shepherds of hope. He's going to answer several questions. First of all, why do we need them? Second, what are the dangers to avoid? Third, who are they? And fourth, what is unique about a Christ-centered shepherd of hope? Now today we're going to welcome a number of new members into our fellowship. And providentially, we come to this text. And we're going to talk today in this text what it looks like to be part of a healthy church family. And the mark of a healthy church family is that they're shepherds of hope, and everybody becomes a shepherd of hope. So let's answer several questions about it. Our first question is, why do we need shepherds of hope? If you look in verse 20, you'll see that at the end of this wonderful book on the superiority of Christ, he gives Jesus a title. In verse 20, he calls him the great shepherd of the sheep. And then in verse 17 and in verse 24, he talks about leaders or shepherds in the local church. So Jesus is a shepherd, and there's shepherds in the local church. Do you see his point? The implication is we are sheep. We're sheep. And we need to come to terms with this. Now, I'm a city boy. I don't know much about sheep, so this week I studied sheep. I learned a lot about sheep. And being called a sheep is not a compliment. And God calls us sheep over and over again. I learned that sheep cannot survive without a shepherd. I learned that sheep are stubborn, they're dirty, and they're dumb. I learned that sheep desperately need protection from predators, from insects and diseases, and themselves. Sheep will eat poisonous weeds. Sheep will eat out a drink out of a dirty mud hole. Sheep will wander off into danger. And without a shepherd, these dumb, stupid animals that fight with each other will die. And God says, "You're a sheep." We have to come to terms with that. And you know, our pride, we don't want to face it. The first thing we need to do is face this. Now, have you ever thought of this? Jesus said the essence of the Bible is this: love God, love people. Have you ever thought of the flip side of that? I need God, I need people. I'm a sheep, I need a shepherd. That's what he's telling us. So listen, wise people begin every day of their life facing this reality. I'm a sheep, I need a shepherd, and that's God and it's people. And you know what foolish people do? They don't believe that. They think, I can do it all by myself. I don't need other people to invade my space. And like dumb, stupid sheep, they wander into destruction singing all the way, "I did it my way. I'm the captain of my ship." That's the first thing we need to do. Come to terms with this. We're sheep. Second question. Now, there's dangers here. I mean, we all know people who've been abused by, quote, shepherds who've damaged their life. And the dangers are two extremes that we all go to. One extreme is to be your own shepherd, to be too independent, just me and Jesus. The other extreme that's equally damaging is to be overly shepherd, too dependent, to make some other person your ultimate Savior and Lord. Both extremes are very dangerous and wrong, and they shouldn't be practiced in a local church. The one extreme of being too independent, being your own shepherd. Do you know in the New Testament, 28 times we are commanded one another commandments. 28. Love one another, speak the truth to one another, encourage each other, build up one another. Do you know it's impossible to do that without committing to a local church? And it's impossible to obey those without saying, I need some shepherds outside of me that I will designate in my life. Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 12 and 13, listen to it. This is a warning. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 says, "Take care, brethren, you followers of Christ, that there not be in you in any one of you an evil and unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Now here's the reality. Our heart normally bends toward evil and unbelief. So what should we do about that? The next verse. "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We all need shepherds in our life. We need people who will help us spot our blind spots. Now, the other extreme is to be overly shepherd, to be too dependent, to let some charismatic figure or other people become the ultimate Savior and Lord in our life. If I only have this relationship or only do everything they say, that's out of balance and it does tremendous damage. So there's the peril of the pendulum. It's like Martin Luther said, most Christians are like the drunk man who got on the horse. He fell off one side, got on, and fell off the other side. We go to one extreme or the other, and these can feed each other. You see, if you grew up where you got very little shepherding, you may have an over-shepherd hunger and allow people to control your life. On the other hand, you may have been bruised and battered by some shepherd, maybe in a church, and so you won't trust anybody and you shepherd yourself. Both are wrong. They'll damage you. Now, here's the good news. This leads to our next question. Who are the shepherds of hope? What does God provide? Now, let me tell you, in our individualistic culture, we need to hammer this all the time. We always do it. It's Jesus and me. You know, it's designer religion. If I'm just in tune with Jesus, that's all I need. I don't need a church. Yes, you need a church. You need a healthy, Christ-centered church. God provides this for us, and it's a perfect balance. It's the only way to avoid the two extremes. Three shepherds that God wants us to have. First shepherd is the Lord Jesus himself. Go again to verse 20. Look at what it says. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. He gave him the title, the great shepherd. And do you see what he tied it to? The resurrection of Christ. Do you know why he's the great shepherd? He's the only shepherd that conquered death. He's the only shepherd that can come live within you by the Holy Spirit and give you his life. He's the only one. Only make him your ultimate shepherd. He's also called the good shepherd. In John 10, Jesus called himself the good shepherd. And every time he talked about the good shepherd, you know what he tied it to? His death on the cross. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I own you. I bought you with my blood. Only let Jesus be your ultimate shepherd. He's the only one who ever died for you and owns you. He bought you with his blood. But he's also called the chief shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter talks to the shepherds of the flock. And he says, and when the chief shepherd comes, he'll reward you. He's coming back. Now put this together. There's only one who should be our ultimate Savior and Lord, our ultimate Savior. It's Jesus. He's the great shepherd. He rose again. He'll give me his life. He's the good shepherd. He bought me with his blood and forgives me. He owns me. And he's the chief shepherd. He's coming back and setting up his eternal kingdom. Don't ever let anybody else be your chief shepherd other than Jesus Christ. Now that leads to this question. Okay, if Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is to be my chief shepherd, how do I let him shepherd me? What does that look like? And it boils down to two things that should mark our daily lives. If these don't mark your daily life, face the truth. Jesus is not shepherding you. Here are the two things. Number one, every day, go to the Word of God. That's where the shepherd speaks. And every day, pray. Those are absolutely essential. In the book of Hebrews, it started off in the first two verses by saying this: God spoke to the fathers and the prophets long ago, in many portions and in many ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. And then the whole book of Hebrews is driving this home. God's final, full, complete revelation of himself with no PS is in one package. It's Jesus Christ. That's where he speaks. He is superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Aaron. He's got a superior covenant, a superior sacrifice, and an eternal kingdom. Hear him. Now, isn't it interesting? He starts off the book by saying God has spoken in his Son. Look at verse 25. It says here, 12:25, don't refuse him who speaks. Let the shepherd speak to you through the word and prayer. Every Wednesday morning, I meet with Arlington pastors, and I'd been away on vacation, so this past Wednesday, we're back together, and it was so refreshing. And we started off by, I asked the guys to do this. I said, imagine you're walking down the street, and Joe Cumquatmo stops you. You've never met him, and he says, give me a Bible verse. Now, what would you say? And here's what was thrilling to me. Every single man instantly had a passage of Scripture they quoted and a story to go with it of how the Lord had used that Scripture to shepherd them. That's what it means. The shepherds were being shepherded by the shepherd through the Word of God. So let me ask you very bluntly, every day of your life, are you reading the Word of God and praying? And listen, if you're not, he's not shepherding you, and it's your fault. You have a chief shepherd. That's our first source. Second one is our peers in grace. It's right around us. It's our peers in the grace of God. That's the source of shepherding. Now look with me at verse 22. Look at what he says. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation. That little word is paraclete. para beside, kletos to call. It means call alongside to help. It's a relational word. Somebody comes into your life, they love you, they come alongside, they speak truth to you that you may not want to hear. Their objective is to help you. Now, we just quoted earlier, Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, he uses the exact same word. Listen to it. But encourage one another, paraclete one another. Day after day, as long as it's still called a day, why? So that you won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Folks, we have blind spots. And you may say, well, wait a minute, I can go to Jesus, but this peer stuff, I mean, why should I let anybody speak into my life? They're not qualified. Let me tell you how other Christians are qualified. Two qualifications they bring. Number one, they're in Christ. That qualifies them. You know what number two is? They're not you. So they see what you don't see. We all have blind spots. Have you ever heard yourself on a tape speaking? I know what you think. That doesn't sound like me. And then your family says, that sounds exactly like you. Or look at yourself in a picture. I don't look like that. And your friends say, yeah, you do. I mean, we have blind spots. And we need people who love us. We've designated peers in grace who will speak into our life so that we're not hardened and we're not deceived. And listen, if you don't have that, you are a sheep. You will be deceived. You will be hardened. We have to be intentional about this. This is how we get shepherds of hope. In my own story, because shepherds of hope spoke to me and told me the truth, it changed my whole life. I can look at my own life, and most of the radical change has been from allowing fellow believers to tell me hard truth. That changes me. We need that all the time. We do a lot of marriage mentoring here. And instead of having a class where you go and you learn this marriage stuff and you hide in the crowd, we don't do it that way. We've learned to get real change. You get assigned a mentoring couple. You meet in their home. You go through 8 sessions and you can't hide. And I want to tell you, change comes about. The Crown Course on Financial Stewardship. They used to do it on the weekends in a cram course. And then they studied the results and they discovered after a few months, people went right back to their stupid habits. Dumb sheep. So they changed it. They said the only way you can take the course is go through a 10-week small group where you're accountable for everything. You know what they discovered? Radical change that stuck. That's what this is talking about. This is why we say get in a Sunday class. Get in a small group. Be intentional about it. So how are you doing on that one? Do you have shepherds of hope, peers in your life? Third source. And let me tell you, I'm telling you these in order because the third one won't work unless the first two are there already. It's church leaders. Look at verse 17. Obey your leaders, submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Now let me show you the safety valve. In our culture, I meet people all the time. They've been burnt really bad by some church leader. So what's the safety net? Here's how to tell if you can submit to those leaders. Number one, are they truly being shepherded by Christ? Are they in the word and prayer? And is Christ shaping them? Number two, do they have peers that are speaking into their life? Are they modeling this? When those two are in place, and then look at this, it didn't say leader, it said leaders. Look for a plurality of leaders in a local church, not one man. I'm the senior pastor here, but I'm telling you, I lead this with a team. And I am accountable, and I am under authority. And all of our pastors are that way. That's what makes this safe. It's plurality. Have you ever thought about the Christmas story? Shepherds do it in groups. When the shepherds, not a shepherd, were watching their flocks by night, the angels came. It's a team. This is the biblical pattern. It's always a team. And then it says obey them. That means to be persuaded by them. And submit to them, yield to them. But what are they telling you? Look to the shepherd, do the peers. We're modeling it. Let's all do it together. That's the kind of leadership you can trust. Now, I want to tell you, on our staff team, this is a big priority to us. We have been assigned to accountability groups. people that hold us accountable, every pastor. We're all in small groups. We're under authority. And as a team, we shepherd this flock. Now, David wrote Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. But has it ever dawned on you that wasn't enough? He also needed a Nathan who would come to him and say, you're the man. You need both. So they keep watch over your souls. Now, do you see the implication of this? Commitment to a local church should be a priority. In our culture, we have Christians floating around everywhere, unaccountable, not under an authority, and I'm telling you, you're going to wander off and damage yourself. Get under a leader who's modeling it. We're welcoming new members today. Before you become a member here, you go through the newcomers class. You sign our doctrinal statement. You agree to be accountable. You follow the no-grow-go path. And we keep watch over your souls, and we have the same thing done to us. Those are our three sources. And when you put the three together, you avoid the extremes, and you grow. That's what a healthy church looks like. Now, that leads to one last question. There are lots of religious communities out there. And you can take almost any religious community and you'll find their common themes of love God, love people, be ethical, be moral, follow the rules, and the shepherds push them in that direction. So here's the question. What is unique about a Christian shepherd? How are they any different? And I'll tell you, there's a radical difference. And if you see this difference, it'll change your life. This is where the light came on for me. The difference, the unique power, the dynamic of a Christian shepherd is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what do we mean by that? Here's what we mean by it. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 20 again. Notice the slope of this. The slope is God at work on your behalf, doing it for you, and because he works, then you respond. That's the slope. Look at it, verse 20. Now the God of peace. Do you know how to be at peace with God? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, his work on our behalf. The God of peace who brought up from the dead, he brought Jesus out of the grave. He'll give you new life. He's working on your behalf. The great shepherd of the sheep, he's provided you a shepherd. His name is Jesus Christ. Through the blood of the eternal covenant, he shed his blood, paid for all of your sins. Because of his work, you're forgiven. Of the eternal covenant, he'll never break his word. Jesus our Lord, he will equip you to do everything with because he's working in you for his good pleasure. Now, notice what it's saying. Here's the pattern. First, when I come to Christ, because of him, I'm totally accepted. Totally. I can't lose that. And because of that acceptance, I do certain things. Let me tell you, religion and every one of them are the exact opposite. You must do. You must perform. You must merit. And if you're good enough, maybe you'll make it. First, there's performing, and then there's acceptance. The gospel is not that. You are first accepted in Christ, and out of that, you do. And that is the dynamic of a Christian shepherd. That's where the power comes from. Let me give you a verse. 2 Corinthians 1:20. 2 Corinthians 1:20 is a fabulous passage. Listen to it. For as many as are the promises of God in Christ, they are all yes. Let's say that together. For as many as are the promises of God in Christ, they are yes. Now here's what this is saying. God, would you forgive me? In Christ, yes. And therefore, you do. You forgive people who wrong you. God, could I ever be righteous in your sight? In Christ, yes. I've declared you righteous. So act like it. Count on it. God, could I ever have the power I need to live the way I should live? Yes, in Christ. I've given you the Holy Spirit. Depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, could I ever really be at peace with you? Yes, in Christ you're at peace with me. So now go be a peacemaker. Let it change your behavior. Lord, could I ever have the power to overcome sin in my life? Yes, in Christ. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Live this way. The behavior is a byproduct of what I have in Christ. I'm first accepted, then I do. That's the dynamic of the gospel. And let me tell you the truth. If you embrace the gospel, it'll radically change you. The pattern is there. If you don't, you will embrace some kind of religion, and you're right into fear and doing it and earning it and a whip, and you'll never be shepherded. Only the gospel can do this for you. So here's our final question. Which dynamic shapes your daily life? Be honest about it. Is it religion, meriting, earning, trying to earn God's approval? Or is it grace and the work of Christ and knowing what I have in Him and it flows out of that? Which dynamic is it? And I'll tell you how to tell. Three ways. Number one, how do you respond when people around you fail, mess up? If you're in the religious dynamic, I'll tell you what you do. I can't believe you did that. I mean, I'm doing my part. What's your problem? And we judge them and damn them and we're self-righteous. The grace side won't do that. I get in by grace and I'm going to grace you because that's how I got in. I'm no better than anybody else. Second way to tell, when your circumstances fall apart and everything you hope for just turns to mud. If you're religious dynamic, here's what you'll do. I've been keeping the rules. God, why did you let this happen to me? I can't believe it. Or you damn yourself. I'm so bad, I deserve it. So you either damn him or damn yourself. In the grace of God, you don't do that. You love me. You're my good shepherd. There's got to be a reason behind this. I'll trust you. You love me enough to die for me. I know you're in charge. Third way to tell, when you fail. Some of you today are full of guilt because you messed up again. That old habit got you. If you're in the religious mode, you will respond this way. Your identity is built on your performance. You screwed up, so now you're a nobody again. That was me in college. If you're in the gospel mode, you know what failing will do? It'll push you closer to Jesus. I need you. I need you every hour. Lord, I turn my life back over to you. Thank you for your grace. Which dynamic shapes your life? This is why we're always saying we must be a Jesus-centered community. And when we center on Him, guess what happens? We become shepherds of hope to each other, and God's power is unleashed in us. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. How about you? That's what this is about. So let's pray together. Let's welcome our new members, and let's run to Jesus together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, and the great shepherd. That you never fail us. That when we come to you by faith, we have a whole new identity. You've given us the power of the Holy Spirit. You've given us the beautiful body of Christ. You want us to be shepherded by shepherds of hope and to become shepherds of hope. Lord, as we keep running to Jesus, make us that kind of church family. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.